Hear ye the master's call, give me your best, for be it great or small, that is the test. Doing the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but he asks from you my life, my all. That's beautiful, Lois May. Thank you. Take your Bible, please. Open it to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I announced on Facebook what we were going to talk about this morning, which resulted in a magnificent crowd. And so when you talk about these things, you wonder whether people are going to show up. But I'm glad you're here. Amen? And we're Amen? You're all there? Okay. And we're going to learn something fabulous this morning. The Bible always teaches us something fabulous, but especially appropriate for the time in which we live. This is a section in chapter 22 dealing with this matter of the separation of church and state. Let's begin reading in verse 15, Matthew 22. Remember, Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders of his day. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle them in his talk. They're going to try to trick him. And they sent out unto him their disciples. They're sending their shill. You all know what a shill is? A shill is a confederate. It's a person who is sent to represent them, but they don't want him to know. Of course, they don't realize he knows everything, that they're sending him. And their disciples came out with him, with the Herodians. They were a religious group of the time, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Now they're buttering him up, right? We love you. We think you're a wonderful teacher, and we know you're from God. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Now, this is all a smokescreen. They don't believe this for a moment. And this is typical of politicians wherever you go. These were political / religious leaders. They will say anything they think you want to hear. And the Herodians were a political group. They wanted to have a government-run religion, okay? And so they send out these guys and the Herodians, the Pharisees do, to trick Jesus. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou, verse 17, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now the Jews hated the Romans. They hated the Roman government. They hated the Roman soldiers. They hated the Roman emperor. They hated anything to do with the Roman government because it was like the Roman government had its boot heel on the neck of Israel, right? They hated the Jews, or Romans. They hated them. They despised everything about the Roman government, including and especially the taxing system that they had. I mentioned before, last week, I think, that the tax collectors in Jesus' day, working for the Roman government, the government said, we want so much per person, or whatever you're taxing. And they were allowed to add to that and line their pockets with the difference. And everybody knew they were doing it, and there was nothing they could do, because once that tax collector said, you owe this, you had to owe it, or you could be thrown in jail, or worse. So they hated the government. They hated the Roman government. What does it say? Is it lawful, they said, to give tribute, taxes, to Caesar or not? They thought, aha, we've got him right where we want him. But Jesus perceived their wickedness. I could spend a long time on that, couldn't I? Jesus perceives our wickedness. He understands how sinful we really are. And that ought to encourage us when we realize he loves us anyway. Amen? It ought to just, you know, hey, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Not because I've worked for it, not because I deserve it, but because Jesus loves me. Isn't that beautiful? Well, he perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Why are you tempting me? He saw them for what they were, and he sees us for what we are. Show me the tribute, the tax money. And they brought to him a denarius, a penny. In the King James, a penny was a day's wage. It's a denarius in the original language. It means a whole day's wage. Show me what you would pay for your taxes. And they say unto him, in verse 20, and he saith unto them. And by the way, when you read that word S-A-I-T-H, the correct pronunciation is Seth, not saith, saith. You could just a pet peeve of mine. Then saith he unto them, whose image and superscription? He holds up a coin, a denarius, a day's wage. And he said, whose face is on the coin? And what is the superscription? I was at the drive-thru or at the grocery store or somewhere this week, and I always look at my coins when they give them to me. Do you do that? I always look at the coins because oftentimes, especially when I was a boy, and they changed over from silver coins in 1964 was the last year they had silver, actual silver coins, and they shifted over to copper-clad coins. You know the ones that have the little copper stripe on the edge? They did that in 1965, and so my dad always saved the real silver coins. And one day, not too many months ago, I got back a $5 silver certificate from the 30s. I kept it. And I was looking through the coins, and there was a dime there. And you can tell real silver. It looks a little... And I noticed it, and I got my glasses on, and it is a real silver dime from 1951. How did it make it 76 years without in circulation? But there it was. It's in my drawer now. So we look at that, and you see the date, and you see the name of the country, United States of America, right? And God We Trust. One dime on the front is President Roosevelt, and that's where we get this, is from the days of the Romans. And so he holds up that coin. Whose face is on it, and what does it say? And they said, Caesar. It's Caesar's face. And whose superscription? Well, the Roman government. Then he saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. This is one of the greatest statements in all of history. Of course, Jesus made it, so it would be. But I mean, when you just think about what he just said, that's a fabulous, fabulous statement. And it is the fundamental truth, the fundamental basis on which our Constitution is written. Did you know that? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God the things which are God's. Now, interesting was their response in verse 22. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. There's no way we could win with this guy. He has answered us in a way we can't deal with. Now if you've got your pen this morning, I want to give you some principles from the Bible about the separation of church and state. Now let me point out first that the U.S. Constitution does not contain the phrase separation of church and state. You're aware of that, right? It does not say that. It was a phrase that was coined by President Jefferson when he was writing a letter in response to a letter from some Baptists. And these Baptists in Danbury wanted to know something. They were very concerned because, number one, England had a state-run church. Y'all, they still do. The British government financially and officially supports the Anglican Church, the what we call in America the Episcopal Church. And they pay for it, and they finance it. If they didn't, it would close because nobody goes. But I think 2% of the British population actually goes to church. But they have a state-sponsored church. So they wanted to know about that. We've got this new country, and in the back of their mind, we don't want a state-run church. Now, they also recognized, and I read the letter again this morning that they wrote, they recognized that the federal government has no right to overrule state law. Boy, that's different from now, isn't it? And the states were imposing upon them things that were really egregious, and they said, we want to know. In the Constitution that you wrote, the Declaration that you wrote, it says all men are created equal and are endowed with certain inalienable rights, correct? In other words, God gave us certain rights that are from Him, not government, and therefore the government cannot take them away. We want to know, is the right to worship God as we believe we should part of that, or is it something the government can take away? Now, that's a very good question. Brand new country, right? Early in the republic, we want, everything's kind of beginning to gel. We want to know, can we? And there, these are Baptists. Remember, Baptists in England were persecuted. Baptists anywhere you found them. One of the things that in your reminder talks about is that Baptists are not Protestants. Baptists, our Baptist ancestors were not always called Baptists, but in doctrine and practice, they were Baptistic people. And they were executed wherever they were found, by the thousands and tens of thousands. And they did. In fact, in England, you have to, I think even today still, if it isn't this way, it's been a recent change past 25 or 30 years. If you wanted to preach in England, and you were not an Anglican, you had to have a license from the government. You had to have approval from the government. You couldn't just go and start a church. You had to have approval from the government. And so we don't want that in America. Amen? No. And so those Baptists in Danbury said, we don't want that in America. So, Mr. Jefferson, Mr. President, what does the government have to do with it? Tell us what to do with about that. So he wrote a letter back, very carefully worded. And he told them, look, there is a wall that divides the government from the church. The church is not to be in charge of the government, and the government is not to be in charge of the church. And they function independently, but side by side. They support one another, but they are not in charge of each other in any way, shape, or form. Well, of course, the freedom from religion people have taken that and turned it on its side, and then they've turned it inside out, sideways and backwards, and just totally wrenched that out of context and turned that into that the government, for example, cannot put a nativity scene on any government. You can't have a cross. Did you see this week where the church where George Washington worshiped God Almighty, and there's a place, they sat in little boxes. They didn't have pews per se. They had pews that were in little sections. They had their own little box. And he had his pew there. There's a plaque says George Washington worship God here or something. The church so fearful, the leaders of the church so fearful of the popular nonsense that's going on, have taken the plaque down because it offends and makes people uncomfortable. That's how messed up our country is. They worship God. Did you know that in the very early days of the Capitol building, they held church services in the Capitol building? Surely, the people who built the country, if the idea was to have an independent church, have a set up where the government could not have any kind of a religious anything on church, on government property, they wouldn't have allowed a church to worship in the Capitol building on Sunday. In fact, they encouraged it. Did you know that the United States Congress was one of the earliest people in this bodies in this country to commission the printing of Bibles? They commissioned the printing of Bibles. So this idea that the government cannot have anything to do with Christianity or any religion is just not constitutional, and it's not historically accurate. So let me give you some basic principles from the Bible. I'll just give you the principles and comment quickly, and then we're going to continue reading. Number one, there must always be a distinction between the government and the church. There must always be a distinction between the government and the church. The church is never to run the government, and the government is never to run the church. The government is not to be involved in religion, and religion is not to dictate to the government what they can do. That's in our Constitution. Number two, Christians have a responsibility to the state. We are to serve in the military if we are called upon to do so. We're to pay our taxes. We're to be involved in politics. Did you know Christians need to be involved in politics? Now, I know that that's like putting, it's like throwing a nice candy bar into a cesspool. But Christians, you know why our country's so messed up? Because godly people are not in government. They're not in charge. If we had people like George Washington, people like, Christian people in running our country, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. Christians are to be involved in politics and be involved in the legislation that goes on. If there's something in our country that needs to be changed, that we see violates the Word of God, we need to get it changed and do it the right way. Do it through the laws and the system that God has given us. Number three, this principle was in operation when Jesus said this. This principle of separation between the government and religion, between what we would call church and state, was in full force when Jesus said this. This wasn't anything new. They had their temple. They had their religious rituals. They also paid taxes, and they followed the laws of the government. They didn't like it, but they did. So this isn't something new. Number four, until Jesus comes, there must be no union of government and the church. Until Jesus comes, there must be no union of the government and the church. Now, when Jesus gets here, he's going to set up his millennial kingdom, and it will be a theocracy where everything that the Word of God says will be what goes. Won't that be wonderful? Man, I'll be ready for that. Number five, and I'm going through these quickly so I won't put you to sleep. Number five, until then, they must exist side by side at the same time. We need government to keep the peace so the gospel can be proclaimed. We need government to protect the American citizens. We need government to keep law and order. But we also need the church, because the church is the habitation of the Lord Jesus. And he uses us to take the message. So God uses the government to keep the peace so that we, as the church, can take the gospel to the known world. Both are instituted by God. I have no doubt in my heart and mind that the United States of America, it was not a planned country in the mind of God from before time began. I think God put this country here. There's no way to explain how this country came into being except God Almighty did it. And if you've done any homework, you know that to be true. Our example, by the way, in this, number six. I'm going to give you number six before I give you the example, right? Number six, when the state violates this principle, that there's not to be a government-run church or a church-run government. When a state violates this principle, we must choose which we're going to follow, the government or God. Now, Daniel is our example. The government said, you must worship this graven image. And Daniel says, no, I will not. And he openly prayed to God anyway. And it got him in all kinds of trouble. But you know what? God had it all worked out for him, his good and God's glory. And the Lord blessed him anyway. Here's the reason we should do that. The law of God supersedes the laws of men, right? The law of God supersedes the laws of men. In fact, keep your finger in Matthew 22. Go over to Acts 4 and let's see what the Bible says about that. Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 15. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, the name of Jesus. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. That's up to you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Wouldn't it be great if every Christian in America could just not refrain from speaking about Jesus to somebody this week? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Here we see the breakdown of the separation between the government and religion, the church. And the state is trying to rule and make these people behave, and they won't do it. Now look at chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men, government. When the government requires us to do something that is immoral, which is against the Word of God, when it violates the Bible, we have to We can't do that. We have to do what God says. While God's word says we're to obey the government, there are times when we have to follow God rather than the government, right? I'll come back to Matthew 22. Amen? Okay, now, while you're turning, let me remind you that church history and United States history is filled with examples of how preachers were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, like we just read about. Many were put to death, as I said, by the Church of England, and the Roman Catholics would kill every Baptist they could find. Because for a long time, this principle was not being operated. It was not being functioning in even America. Now, you found Matthew 22 again. Number seven. Our Christianity brings us into a twofold responsibility. Number one, we have a responsibility to God's church, the Lord's church. And secondly, we have a responsibility to our government, in that order. Our Christianity brings us into a twofold responsibility. You know why some of these people have no problem kneeling when the national anthem is played, or protesting and burning the American flag? Apparently next Saturday there are a bunch of people that are going to try to protest something. I don't know what all they're going to do. And they're going to, in several major U.S. cities. You know why they do that? Because they're not saved. Saved people don't do that. God's people don't behave like that. Saved, truly saved people know that they honor God and they honor their country. That's what Jesus said. Render unto Caesar whatever he is supposed to be rendered. Respect, honor. Folks, you don't disrespect the flag of our country any more than you disrespect the Bible, because God has placed both here. Now, if our country, as I said, has something wrong with it, hey, you know what? Nobody's perfect. No church is perfect either. But you know what? That doesn't mean we should burn it down. Go through the process. Repent. You know how our country repents? It repents through the changing of the laws. God's people repent in their hearts, and that changes us. We then go out and work through the system that God has given us to cause our country to change its mind. I would love that to happen about Roe v. Wade, wouldn't you? Abortion on demand. Number eight, the church should support good government, but it must never become the government. The church should support good government, but not become the government. It's very difficult to balance those. The church must support good government, whatever the Bible stands for. And I don't have any problem, and I know Scripture doesn't either. Jesus says it, that if there comes something on the ballot that says, for example, in Oklahoma, for years and years and years, you could not buy liquor by the drink. You could not buy liquor by the... Did you know this? Some of you young people don't remember this. And we Baptists fought this for years. Why? Well, if a man has to buy a whole bottle, it's expensive. I was at the grocery store or a Quick Trip last night getting something to drink, and this guy came in reeking of cigarettes, and he was getting ready to buy cigarettes. He said, "I can't believe what cigarettes cost. They're so expensive." And he rattled off the price they are today, and I don't even know. And then he rattled off what they were when he was a young man. I said, "Well, you know, I don't know. I never smoked them, never bought them, not interested. I really think they ought to be illegal. They kill more people than they..." You know, they don't. I mean, they're terrible. I watched my dad die from the results of smoking cigarettes for 50 years. Terrible stuff. Nicotine's a drug, just as much as heroin, just as much as alcohol. By the way, you know the number one drugged up country in the world is? Do you know what the number one drugged up country in the world is? How many think it's America? How many think it's England? It is Iraq. They are doped up on heroin that they get from the fields, from the heroin that's grown nearby. They are, even though Islam is in charge of their government. And if they catch you using drugs, they execute you. Heroin is the number one country is Iraq. Heard that this week on the news. England is like number three. France is number I think England is number two. They're drunks. Their preferred drug of choice is alcohol. And France is something else. You know, the United States is down there somewhere. Here's a religion that says that it's wrong to take drugs. And yet that country is riddled with it. Why? Because that is a religion, not Bible Christianity. And until you have a change of heart, you're not going to change. Only Jesus can do that. I have met so many who were alcoholics that got saved and never drank again. People that were on tobacco and got saved and never smoked again. Only Jesus can do that. You can go through all the 12-step programs you want, and all you'll have is another certificate. Until Jesus changes your heart, you'll never change. Government must, or the church must support good government, what the Bible stands for. Number nine, and I'm done with the numbers, and we'll get back into the passage here. Number nine, had Jesus taken a stand on this, it would have violated the principle of the separation of government and religion. He knew the Roman government wouldn't last forever. So he took a stand for both, because both are divine institutions. God gives us government to protect us, and he gives us the church to guide us. Now, both have a lot of problems, but don't think you just got to throw them out. Now, that's what the Bible teaches in a nutshell on church and state. In other words, don't abandon Christianity because it's not because the people are not perfect, and don't abandon the government because the government's not perfect. Work to improve, right? Starting with self. Now, look at verse 36. I just gave you 9 points that would take you hours and hours and hours to find in Scripture. But that basically, you know, love God, serve Him above all else. Amen? And secondly, understand that He placed the government there to help us to proclaim the gospel and support it unless it causes you to do something unscriptural. Now in verse 36, they said, Master. Notice they didn't say Lord. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Ah, we'll get him again, right? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What is the great commandment? The best, the most important. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is Deuteronomy, by the way. All thy soul and with all thy mind. What's the result of doing that? It's the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, Leviticus 19:18, as thyself. Now, he then makes an incredible statement. On these two commandments hang all of the law, that's the Old Testament, and the prophets. They were the servants, you know, that made the prophetic books. The whole Word of God hangs on loving God and loving others. Our country is messed up, folks. You know why? Number one, because we don't love God. And we also don't love others. We only love self. Self. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, okay, it's their turn. Say, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? The Messiah. Whose son is the Messiah? And they said unto him, the son of David. They knew their word of God. They knew exactly. By the way, this is the most important question anybody will ever ask themselves. What do I think of Jesus? What do I think of Jesus? What am I going to do with Jesus? Who is he? And what am I going to do about it? They said, well, he's the son of David, descendant of David. We know that. And he said to them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Now, that's a pretty good question. If the Messiah is the descendant of King David, why did King David call him Lord when he's his descendant? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. He's quoting Old Testament here, 2 Samuel. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. This is the most severe denunciation of religion in all the Bible. These people knew who the Messiah was going to be. They knew where he was going to descend, you know, what family he was going to descend from. They knew where he was going to be. Did you know they knew where he was going to be born? I mean, when Herod wanted to know where's the Messiah going to be born, they said, Bethlehem. How do you know? Well, it says it over here. They knew exactly. They knew where he was going to be born, who he was going to be the descendant of. They knew everything about the Lord Jesus, and they were standing there looking at him and refused to see. Why? Partly from the hardness of their own hearts, partly because they were lost, but also because they had everything in their life religiously and governmentally all in this nice little box. They had their religious rituals. They had the things that they had to do to make God happy. They had all the things they had to do to make the government happy. They had their life neatly wrapped in a package. And here is this man from Nazareth that up until 3 years before nearly, nobody had ever heard of. He wasn't the son of a famous diplomat. He wasn't the son of a famous priest. His earthly father was a carpenter, for crying out loud. And here is this man from Nazareth who is doing things in their midst that they cannot explain. And they should have known by the miracles and the things that he was doing that he was the one they'd been studying about and praying for. And every single one of them rejected him in the religious leadership. What think ye of Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? Now the answer is, he's the Son of God. Amen? Descendant of David, humanly speaking, but the Son of God. When the angel appeared to Mary, he said, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, not the Son of David. Yes, he was the descendant of David. That's all part of the prophecy. But it was God in the flesh, and he still is. Amen. Still alive. All the rest of them are dead. Dust. And so he says, ask them this question, and they don't answer it. So very sad. They knew in the Old Testament, they knew the Old Testament in their minds, but they did not know the author of it in their hearts. We're to love and honor and defend our nation because God gave it to us. If it violates the Word of God, we're to work to correct it. And in the meantime, obey the Word of God, even if it costs us our life. It may be in this country, folks, before Jesus comes, it very well may be that we come to a point where, and in fact, the last 8 years we came pretty close at times, that what we're doing this morning would become illegal. It's illegal to do what we're doing this morning in some parts of the world. Did you know that? It's illegal to read the entire Bible in Canada. In a church pulpit. You cannot read the parts about homosexuality and lesbianism, the sodomites. You cannot read any of that. That's considered hate speech. There have been movements in this country to regulate what preachers say. You've heard of this in recent years, haven't you? To regulate what preachers can say and what they can't say. And even if it's not done governmentally, it's being done socially. People are afraid to share their testimony because the social pressure is so great. I find it amazing and saddeningly so that someone like a Harvey Weinstein can do those horrible things and he gets castigated for it, but their favorite Bill Clinton did the same and worse and he gets off with it. Why? Because we have become a myopic, double-minded culture. We have far long ago abandoned the principles of the Constitution, which are based on the Word of God. And we have gone off doing what they did in the days of the judges, that which is right in our own minds. And if God doesn't intervene, and I'm praying, I was talking with a fellow preacher this week. I was telling him, I remember real revival. I remember when this country, the last one we went through was about 1970, 73, the early to mid 70s, there was a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God in this country. And we had real revival in many of our churches. And our nation was turned back around for a while. And it culminated, you know, in the 80s, and we did pretty good for a while, and then we began to swing back around, and we're now where we are, worse than it's ever been. I remember the race riots of the 60s. I remember all of the problems at Kent State and these other places where the rioting on the campus, college campuses. I remember all of that. And folks, it is worse now than it's ever been in my lifetime. No, racism is not good. No, segregation is not good. People like Martin Luther King fought against segregation. And yet now at some of our colleges, there are dormitories for only people of color. Whites are not allowed. That's how upside down we're supposed to love everybody. Amen? It shouldn't matter. Why is this happening? Because we're not much better than the religious Pharisees of Jesus' day. God's people in this country say we love God, and yet we don't obey Him. We don't obey Him. What are we supposed to be doing? What He says in verse 37. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. If we did that, the result would be we'd love our neighbors as ourselves. Our problem is not the government. Our problem is not the laws. Our problem is not the kooks who are tearing down statues or taking plaques off of church pews. The problem is we don't love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our minds. And if God's people will do that in this country before Jesus comes, I guarantee you God will bless those people who do it. He might even bless that country if we just dare to do it. Knowing and following Christ isn't easy. It's tough, especially in the type of godless world we live in, this upholstered cesspool known as the 21st century. But it's possible with God's power. Amen? Through the empowerment of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, let's bow.